Thank you, ladies. Thank you for leading us in our worship music this morning. I'd invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. We're looking today at verse 3. So Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. I just want to take this moment to remind you so that you don't get too anticipatory. I plan to preach through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, and that is all. I'm not doing the whole book of the Revelation. I'm looking at the first three chapters because I want to focus on the letters that Christ sent to his churches. And so that's where we're going to be looking at as we get there, but it's laying a foundation for that here. And today I want to talk to you about the path of blessing as identified in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that your spirit would guide and teach us this morning, that we might understand not only what the word meant to John, but what the word means to us, and that we might receive this blessing that you have promised to your church. Guide and direct us, teach us by your spirit this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Arizona, they passed what is called the stupid motorist law. Now, I know that there's people thinking, oh, they ought to have laws like that everywhere. But in Arizona, we have the stupid motorist law because during the months of July and August, we have monsoons. And those monsoons dump a significant amount of rain, and sometimes we get flash flooding, floods the washes and the low points in some of the roads. And so the state goes around, the city goes around, they'll put up signs that say, do not enter when flooded. Now the stupid motorist law says, if a motorist drives up and sees one of those signs, sees one of those barricades, sees the sign is there and drives in and gets stuck in the wash, it's most likely that they'll have to pay the expenses of getting hauled out of that mess that they willingly drove into against all rules, regulations, and sensibility. Well, when we come to the passage today, we have it identified as blessed is the one who reads and who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. I want to talk to you first of all about the blessing. Blessed. God blesses us. God has blessed you. Sometimes we get so caught up with what is going wrong in our lives that we forget to see the things that are going right. It's really easy and natural to fall into complaining. But it's really encouraging to see the blessings of God in our life. And the blessings are there often, even during the difficult times when we're grumbling and complaining. If we look, we can still see the hand of God at work in our lives. Well, God blessed us because, number one, he created humanity in his own image. You are created in the image of God. I am created in the image of God. Yes, it's all twisted and mushed up by sin, but we are created perfectly. Adam and Eve were created perfectly in the image of God and put into the Garden of Eden where there was no sin. It was total perfection. Not only that, he put them there in that total perfection. Everything there was yes, except for one no. Do you ever feel like you look around and you think, oh, everything is no. I'm looking for a yes. In the Garden of Eden, everything was yes. God said, it's all good. You can have anything and everything, and there's no no's except, well, this one right over here. No. So then Satan comes along. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden, you poor, deprived baby? Look at all these things that God's keeping away from you. He's keeping all the good stuff away from you. I don't know, just that one. Oh, but look at what God is withholding from you. See, Satan hasn't changed his tactics. The words are just changed a little bit. dressed up in different wrapping paper, but he tempts us in the same way today. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die," which is the equivalent of the stupid motorist law. Watch this. Go right around the obvious barricade here and see what I can do. He says, "You surely won't die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You've noticed this, I'm sure you've noticed this, that an effective lie is mostly true. I look at this passage and I say, oh, look at this. Satan is using a whole lot of truth right here. God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. They will be. And you will be like God. Already there, so that's not true. And knowing good and evil. Well, that's half true. Because right up until then, they'd known everything that was good. Oh, if we'd only hung in there. And when they followed the lies of Satan, they experienced evil and introduced evil into our world, of which we are bearing many of the fruits today. And when we gripe and complain, it has to do with that evil from the sin, from our ancestors, and from us that is bearing fruit today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says it this way. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Isn't that amazing? Look at that. We all that God has blessed us with. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. You've seen them, I've seen them, those big motor homes, and they've got the bumper sticker that says, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." When God gives you an inheritance, it's imperishable. To an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, regardless of what the stock market does, regardless of what the housing market does, regardless of what the government does. It is eternally secure for you. So how do we access this promised blessings of God? Well, number one, remember our passage, Revelation 1:3. The first thing that he said that we are supposed to do, we are supposed to read. Read the words of this prophecy. Read your Bible. As hard as I try as a pastor, and I've been at this a long time and I work at it diligently, I want to speak the word of God truthfully and accurately, but I got to tell you, after 40 years of sermons, there have been times that I have misstepped. And whenever it's come to my attention, you know, if I say something in church, in a sermon that was inaccurate, and somebody points it out to me and says, "Pastor, you know, you kind of missed on that one. See, this is what it really says." The next week I come back and I acknowledge that. Because as much as I'm trying to share the truth of God's word with you, and I do, I'm not God. You know, in case you get confused, I'm Todd. I'm not God. And I don't make that confusion. This is from God. And while he's allowed me the privilege of proclaiming his word, it's his word that we need to hear. My opinions don't amount to a penny's worth of beans. But God's word is everything. Wouldn't it be a shame if we get to glory And we've had access to the Word of God. We got Bibles. We got Bibles in the pews. We got Bibles in our homes. We got Bibles in the Christian bookstore. We got Bibles handed out by the Gideons. We got Bibles on our phones. We got Bibles on our iPads. We got Bibles on our computer. We got Bibles being projected onto the TV. Wouldn't it be a shame to get to glory and Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Let me just walk you real quick through the Gospel of Matthew here. I'm just going to highlight, because in Matthew chapter 12, verse 3, "But Jesus said to them, have you not read?" Chapter 12, verse 5, "Or have you not read?" Matthew 19, 4, "And he answered and said, have you not read?" Matthew 21, 16, "And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read?" Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, "And Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures?" Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" "Well, no, God, I was busy with other things. I didn't have time to read what you sent to me." I have a hard time imagining myself saying that to God when I get to glory. Have you not read? It's important to read. Read God's Word. Read God. If you've never gotten into a reading program and you find it really tough to do and a hard thing to follow, let me give you the simplest plan ever for reading. Read the chapter of Proverbs for the day. Proverbs has 31 chapters. Read a chapter of Proverbs a day. That'll help get you started. That's a real easy way to get into the habit, because if you lose track and say, well, what day is it? Then you look up the date and you read that chapter for the day. And that'll help springboard you into the rest of the scriptures. But that'll get you started. Good, easy plan right there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this: "All scripture," for you and I right now, that means the Old and New Testament right here. We call it the Holy Bible. "All scripture." Now, I want to tell you something that maybe you've never heard, but is true, and we'll acknowledge this. Not all scripture is fun to read. Okay? No, that's not heresy. I didn't say it's not relevant. I said it's not fun to read. All those genealogies? Really? Those genealogies are absolutely important, because they prove God's promises of the descendancy of the Messiah. They are essential to the truth of the scriptures, and they're terrible to read. They're there for study and to prove that God's word is true. But if you're looking for a little bit of light reading, you're going to have some real tongue twisters in some of those names. So let's just be honest about it. Some of the reading is not real a lot of fun. But all scripture, all of it is inspired by God. God breathed, God given. All of it is there. All of it is important. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Profitable for teaching. Teaching is to tell us how to do something correctly. It's profitable for teaching. Teaching a holy lifestyle so that we know how to live a life that is pleasing to God. We go to the scriptures for that. I tell you what, if we go out for human wisdom to try and figure out how we're supposed to live, it will not prove to be pleasing to God. Because human wisdom is far contrary to God's holy scriptures. So it's profitable for teaching, for reproof. That means that when we get it wrong, it tells us, oh, well, you've done that wrong. Now, I know in our current culture, we're not supposed to offend anybody or hurt anybody's feelings, because it might harm their self-esteem. But God is so concerned about our eternal well-being that he's going to tell us when we need reproof so that we can do the next action. Reproof, that means we've done it wrong, and for correction, how to get it right. And for training in righteousness. how to live righteously before God, who is our judge. The world may not approve, the world may mock and laugh, but they're not the ones we're seeking to please, are they? We're here to live for the Lord. Verse 17, so that the man of God, the person of God, the saints of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I have found out whether you're a mechanic or in construction, bricklayer, half the job is having the right tools. The other half is knowing how to use the tools right. But whatever job you do, God has given us the word so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We got the tools in our toolbox necessary to get the job done right here to please God. They're right here. So that's why we read. And what do we read? We read the Bible. That's what they're talking about right now, reading the Bible. In the doctrinal statement of the First Baptist Church of El Centro, it says this: we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscript, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. My wife and her family, they are great game players. They love board games. They love Scrabble. They let me marry into the family so that one of the family members wouldn't have to lose. They love Scrabble, and they love to get the words down, and they come up with some very interesting words, and they're always checking the dictionary. Is that a real word? Is that right? That's what this supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. You know, is that right? We had a great fad a little while ago. I don't want to downplay it at all, but it was, what would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And we had bracelets and we had t-shirts and we had all this stuff. There was only one problem with that whole movement. Too many people didn't know Jesus. What would Jesus do? Well, I think what Jesus would do. No. Let's go back here. This is what tells us what Jesus would do. So we read the Bible, and we hear. That means we absorb it. You've been there probably, I imagine. You know, maybe back in the school days or something, you get tired, and, oh, I've got the homework to do, and so I'm reading, and I get to the bottom of the page, and I say, what did that page say? And I go back, and I read it again, and I just can't absorb it. I'm too tired. I just can't focus on it and get it absorbed. So when we read this, it's not just an exercise of, well, I've done my duty for the day, I get that out of the way, and it doesn't have any effect on me. No, you read it and you hear it. That means you absorb it. Okay? I saw my kids, as I was raising them, have selective hearing. And by the way, selective hearing is not limited to children, but this is the illustration. And my wife and I, we'd stand in the kitchen, and we'd go into the room and say, okay, it's time to get your chores done, time to do your homework, and they just keep doing whatever they were doing. But I could go into the next room and whisper in my wife's ear, let's go to Dairy Queen. And bam, they were right there. They heard that, and they were ready to go. That's called selective hearing. And sometimes we do that with God, too. But the thing is, whatever God says, when we read, then we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to hear. Okay? Turn on over to Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, Jesus shares a parable with them. He says, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they were yielding a crop and were producing 30, 60, and 100 fold. He was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Drop down to verse 14 right there. What is he trying to tell us? Well, he says, number one, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Our worship time, our teaching time, our Bible study time is not the newspaper. It's not about ourselves. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about his word. The sower sowed the word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, there were four areas here. Number one, there was the road. If you're still in Mark 4, look down at verse 15. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. You know the road, that's that. Before we paved and concreted and asphalted everything, roads were normally just packed down dirt where somebody had gone along time after time after time, packed hard. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Their hearts are so hard they can't even read, nor hear, nor absorb, and Satan does everything he can to remove it immediately. Then there's the rocky places, verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. It's too hard. Then there's those that are among the thorns. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We get too busy with other things. Our life is too full. We have no time for the things of God. And then there's the good soil. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. The word takes roots in our lives and produces fruit. And we go to another passage, we talk about the spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So we read, we hear, and we heed. Pay attention to, put into practice. That's what it means, to put into practice. Turn on over to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Another parable from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, so we hear the words and we follow up on it, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Hey, I like that. I want to be the wise man. I like being the wise man. Do the things right. Okay? Verse 26, it says, and everyone who hears these words of mine, now look, these verses are parallel. They're almost word for word the same with just one slight difference. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now take a look at the results. The foolish man, by the way, that goes right back to the stupid motorist law, right? He sees, he hears, he understands, and goes right around and does his own thing anyway. Okay. The results, verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Verse 27. Again, notice how parallel, how much it's the exact same. The wind, rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You compare those verses, they're word for word the same. The same storm against the same houses, one built upon the rock by the wise man who heard and paid attention, and one built upon the foolish on the sand by the foolish man who heard and ignored. And the same storm comes, and one stands, and one collapses. June 24th this year was the collapse of the Champlain Towers in South Condo in Surfside, Florida. 94 people died. As they're reviewing the history of it, they're finding that there was a lot of things written. Engineering reports, structural concerns that were ignored. And it collapsed. Revelation 1:3. Blessed. Let's be blessed today. Let's be among the blessed today. How do you receive this blessing from God? Blessed. God pronounces a blessing upon you. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear the word of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. That's where we are. You read, you hear, you heed, you're blessed. You don't read, you don't hear, you don't heed, you can't claim the blessing. And you can't blame it on God. He's laid it out for us right there. As we come together in just a moment here to share in communion, this is communion with each other, communion with God. The communion was established at the Passover Seder. You know what that is? That was the Last Supper. Christ with his disciples was celebrating the Passover Seder. Passover, you remember the story of the Passover, the Exodus from Egypt, that they were to remember every year. And this was a part of the Passover Seder, that Passover celebration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 28, it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The bread and the cup, they're not mine. It's really not all that important, your relationship with me. And while these things belong to First Baptist Church, they're not about First Baptist Church. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because this is a memorial service, a time of remembrance of what he accomplished for us upon the cross. And so, as we come together, you're invited to participate this morning if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've been born again, if you belong to him, whatever phrase you want to use, if you are his, if you are a disciple of Christ, you are commanded by him and invited by us to participate this morning. If you are not, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, I would ask you, please don't participate this morning. This is just unleavened bread and juice, but it is a memorial of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And to take it in an unworthy fashion is a desecration of that memorial. The way to participate worthy is to do so with no unconfessed sin in our life. So I'm going to pause for just a moment. Allow us to have a time of prayer. You don't have to confess to me. Our relationship is through Jesus. Make sure that you're right with him so that we can participate in a fashion that is worthy before God. Lord God, we come together today to celebrate, to share together, to memorialize communion, to remember what you accomplished for us upon the cross through your death, burial, and resurrection. Father, we desire this day to be worthy, and we can't do that on our own. To be worthy, we must know your cleansing of our hearts and souls. And Lord, you know the human heart. We know it as best we can, but you know it perfectly. And you know that sin accumulates in our heart just like dust does on the countertop. So, Father, I pray the ministry of your Spirit to reveal any unconfessed sin to us, that we might confess it, so that we might share in this time of communion together, made worthy by Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for your promise found in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Based upon your promise, we gather at this table, made worthy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. If you'd care to join me in saying the Lord's Prayer, the words are on the screen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Justice is getting exactly what we deserve. That's justice. Justice is God setting things right the way they should be. But justice is getting what we deserve. And when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he fulfilled our justice in his body upon the cross. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. When we read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now today we've had to improvise for the bread just a little bit. But normally matzah bread is used. It was used at the Passover because the Feast of Unleavened Bread was right then immediately following the Passover. And they would only eat unleavened bread during that week. Unleavened bread is bread without yeast. But throughout the scriptures, yeast represents sin, the way it can so readily permeate. So they ate unleavened bread. And that bread was cooked, and it was flat. It would be a saltine cracker type of thing without the salt. And it was flat, and they would take and roll it out, and they would stripe it, and then they would pierce it. And that's the bread that Jesus took and said, this is my body, which is given for you. And then he broke it. Because in his body, Christ literally, physically, bore the penalty for our sins upon the cross. All of our sins upon the cross. Paid in full upon the cross. And that's represented by the unleavened bread, because the body of Christ was striped with the Roman whip. And the body of Christ was pierced with nails and spear and crown of thorns. And the body of Christ was broken. Though not a bone of his body was broken, he literally, physically died upon the cross in our place, so that by his mercy, we get what we do not deserve. We don't get what we do deserve. But the penalty for sin had to be dealt with, and he did that. In just a moment, the bread and the cup are going to be passed out together. Please hold them. We'll pray as we prepare to receive the bread, and then I have some further explanation about the cup, if I may. So, gentlemen, would you come?